Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I always enjoy teaching on Wednesday nights, and I always get a little bit excited when I'm asked to do it. But as it gets closer and closer, I find myself starting to get more nervous about it. And my wife always tells me, there's nothing to be nervous about. You're just talking to brothers and sisters who you love about the thing we all love, God's Word. And that helps for a little while, but then the nerves start building again. And there are a couple of good reasons for that. The first one is in James 3:1. James writes, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." Yay. You know, I actually think it should work the other way around. I think that you should get some extra credit points or something. But it doesn't work that way. And secondly, the other reason I get a little nervous is, you know, Patrick has set the bar pretty high around here lately. And even though I know you don't expect a lesson of that quality from me tonight, you don't, do you? Thank you. There is some expectation. But because I don't want to disappoint you, but I'm telling you right up front that I don't expect to reveal a life-changing revelation tonight or solve a biblical mystery that's been hidden since the first century. I'm probably not even going to say anything that you haven't already heard before, but that's all right. I'm just going to repeat some things that maybe you haven't heard for a while, or some things that I feel like you need to hear again, because repetition is the best way to remember things. You know, when the apostles Peter and Paul were both imprisoned in Rome, they're waiting to be executed. They both wrote letters back to their churches. And these are churches that they had founded themselves and led for some 30 years. These letters didn't proclaim something new, a new gospel, or some secret they'd been holding on to all of that time, but instead they just repeated the things they had already taught, knowing that those flocks would need to remember those things to continue to build on that solid foundation and not be drawn back into the world. Now, I know that repetition is the best way to remember things, because I still remember every word to every Beach Boy song ever done. But I can't remember what I had for dinner last Monday. In today's society, there are so many things to remember. There are phone numbers, PIN numbers, passwords, addresses, social security numbers, area codes, account numbers, zip codes, license numbers, birthdays, registration numbers, usernames, policy numbers, routing numbers, confirmation numbers, anniversaries, and I know there's even more that I didn't mention. So how do we remember them all? We really don't very well. If you ask me my phone number, I might have to look it up. I know my phone has a little feature that I can look it up and see what it is if I can remember how to work it. You know, I just don't call my own phone, so I don't remember the number. In fact, I don't remember any phone numbers anymore because they're all in my phone. If I ever lose it, I'll never be able to call anybody again. But thankfully, I've got a computer that automatically remembers my usernames and passwords for most of the stuff I log on that computer. Now, maybe you keep yours on a little cheat sheet or in a Word file, but the ones you actually remember are the ones that you use every day. You know, have you ever received a new ATM card with a new PIN number? That's like the worst. How long does it take before you have to quit fishing that little number on that card out and reading it? Once I decided I was going to have my PIN number tattooed on the back of my hand, but it was 666, so I decided not to do that. You know, that's really not true. But haven't you ever heard something in a teaching or at a conference that really touched your heart at the time, and you were going to use that, incorporate it into your life, and now you can't even remember what part of the Bible it was in? It's that repetition thing. I know there was something in Patrick's message from Sunday I was going to talk about tonight too, and I don't remember what that was either. I can't even remember my own teaching. That's why I have to put it on paper. And I know I won't remember God's word if I only hear it 1 hour a week. We need things to be repeated so we can commit them to our memory. And that's one of the reasons we read the Bible from front to back and then start over again. Some of it's bound to stick. Now, the scripture we're going to look at tonight is very familiar to everyone, I'm sure. So maybe I'll only have to repeat it once or twice. This is the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 39. But before I do, I'm going to lay a little groundwork. Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob and the firstborn of Rachel. He soon became his father's favorite, which of course made all his other brothers jealous. And when Jacob presented Joseph with the coat of many colors, his brothers began to hate him. And in Genesis 37 says, they could not speak peaceably to him. Then there were the dreams, the sheaves of wheat that Joseph dreamt about. At this point, you have to understand that Joseph was just 17 years old and was more than just a little naive for his age. Joseph dreamt that he and his brothers are in the field harvesting the crops and binding them into sheaves, when suddenly Joseph's sheaf stood upright and all of the brothers' sheaves bowed down to Joseph's sheaf. Now Joseph was excited about this dream and he couldn't wait to tell his brothers about it. But as you can imagine, the brothers didn't share Joseph's enthusiasm for that dream. And they tell him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers also, saying, this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his fathers and his brothers, and Jacob rebuked him, saying, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Now that's what I mean when I call Joseph naive. He really didn't understand the emotions that would cause in his brothers. In his youthful excitement, he had no idea that these dreams would make anyone angry. He was convinced, even at that young age, that God had great plans for him. And these dreams just made it perfectly clear to Joseph that God was indeed going to take care of him and guide him his whole life. How about you? Do you believe that God is guiding you in your life? Sometimes it doesn't seem like it, does it? But if you had to go through all the things that Joseph is about to go through, would you still believe that God was guiding you? Joseph's brothers now conspired to kill him. But the oldest brother, Reuben, convinced them to throw Joseph in a pit instead. And they did. And as the Lord would have it, a caravan of Ishmaelite traders bound for Egypt happened by, and at Judah's suggestion, they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites, and he was taken to Egypt to be sold for a slave. Now that's some good reasoning, isn't it? If you're going to commit a great sin, you might as well make some money off of it. The brothers then covered up what they had done by killing a goat, and they dipped Joseph's coat of many colors into the blood and sent the coat to Jacob, who naturally assumed that Joseph had been killed. It's kind of interesting to note that Jacob himself had once deceived his father, Isaac, with a goat, using the goat skin to impersonate Esau, his brother, and receive the blessing that was meant for his brother. Now his sons used a goat to deceive him. The deception had come full circle. And don't ever think that you are getting over on somebody by lying or deceiving them. It may not come back to you in this world like it did to Jacob, but you will have to answer for it one day. Okay, is there any of that I need to repeat yet? We still got it? Okay, we're going to start Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. You know, as captain of the palace guard, Potiphar was a very powerful man in Egypt. It's generally believed that Potiphar was a eunuch. However, that may not be true. The Bible doesn't say one way or another for sure. But a couple things stand out. Firstly, he was married, which would be strange for a eunuch. Secondly, the Hebrew word for eunuch is saris, which can also mean a court official, which Potiphar certainly was. Now, it's possible to be a eunuch and a court official, but it's also possible to be one and not the other. In either case, it's not critical to our story, because if it were, the Bible would tell us. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. You know, it may seem strange to think of Joseph as a successful man. After all, he was a slave in a foreign country. But in the eyes of our Lord, anyone who is faithful and obedient in him is successful, no matter what their station in life. Our enemies, even if they're our brothers or his brothers, they may strip us of our outward distinctions and possessions, but they can never take God's grace from us. They may separate us from our friends, our family, our home, our country, but they can never separate us from God's presence. They may deprive us of outward blessings, rob us of our liberty, and confine us in prisons, but they can never shut us out from communion with God or take from us the blessings of salvation. Verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and he served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph had all the worry and the care of the estate, and his master Potiphar had only the enjoyment of Joseph's hard work. And generally, it's not a good idea to put everything you own under the control of a slave, unless it's a slave of Joseph's character. Now, Joseph was wonderfully blessed, even in the house where he was a slave. God's presence with us makes everything we do prosperous. God's people are the blessings wherever they are, and Joseph was a blessing of the house of Potiphar. Are you a blessing wherever you are? I'm not always. Do you ever complain about your job? No, I'm the only one. How about your life? Does it seem less than what it should be? You know, Joseph never complained about what happened to him, and I think that's amazing under the circumstances. But Joseph wasn't under the circumstances. He was far above them. He still believed that the Lord was in control, and he served the Lord, not Potiphar. And as for Potiphar, his was a wicked family that was blessed for the sake of one good servant in it. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these sayings that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." You know, great beauty, whether in a man or a woman, can be a trap, both for that person and to others. It causes pride in the person who bears it, and temptation in others who see it. We must be very careful what we let our eyes see, because it will infect our heart. The eyes can leave a burning image on our minds, and once you see something, you can't unsee it. It's there. This is the lust of the eyes, and when lust takes control, decency, morality, and conscience are sacrificed. Potiphar's wife showed that she had given in to her desires, and her heart was set on satisfying her flesh. She liked what she saw, and she wanted it. Verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You know, just as Potiphar's wife's heart was set on doing evil, Joseph's heart was set on obeying God. And friends, when you purpose something in your heart, it removes the decision-making process because the decision has already been made. Joseph didn't have to decide what he was going to do or reason if he could get away with it because he already knew what he was going to do. There was nothing more to consider. He was going to obey the Lord. He didn't want to betray the trust that Potiphar had placed in him, but even more than that, he didn't want to sin against God. And whenever we sin, our sin is against God. You know, sin is taken very lightly in today's society. And I think it's mostly because people don't think their sin is against God. They think they are sinning against you or me, or against a government, or against a business. But ultimately, their sin is against God, and He is the one they will have to deal with. Those who love God, like Joseph, hate sin. Verse 10. And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. You know, although Potiphar's wife is not named in the Bible, an ancient commentary on the Torah calls her Zuleika, as do many Islamic traditions and a Persian poem entitled Yusuf and Zuleika. But whatever her name, Joseph did not lie with her. But more than that, he did not even spend time with her. He did not even want to be around her. And I think Joseph was very wise in that decision. I know we've all seen or heard the stories of the recovered alcoholic that goes into the bar to drink ginger ale just to show everyone how he has overcome his weakness. Don't do that. He is a fool. Stay as far away from temptation as you can. Verse 11. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was that when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." I think that we need to follow Joseph's example. And when we are tempted, flee. Run away, run away. Flee from Satan. Even when you think you are armored and feeling strong, run. Don't think that you can withstand the evil one like Jesus did. And don't think that Jesus wasn't tempted when he was offered the chance to bypass the cross and free the world from the grip of Satan just by bowing down and worshiping him. Jesus knew what he was going to have to go through for our sake. That's why he prayed so long and hard in the garden that night that in Luke it said, his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And he cried out, "Oh, my Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will." He didn't want to do what he knew he had to do, but he did it anyway. He did it for us. He did it for you, and he did it for me. And I have to say that he got the worst end of that deal. I mean, I love all you guys, but Jesus got the short end of that deal. You know, we were forgiven, and he was condemned. He traded his righteousness for our sins. He traded his holiness for our unspeakable garbage. He gave us eternal life and took death instead. And he did it all, like Joseph, without complaint, without regret, just so we could be with him in heaven one day. That, friends, is the best deal we'll ever make. Verse 19. So it was that when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. In ancient Egypt at this time, adultery was punishable by death. So the very fact that Potiphar did not have Joseph executed may have meant that he didn't really believe his wife's accusations. Maybe he knew her true character. Or maybe God put mercy in Potiphar's heart because of the good service that Joseph had done him. In either case, Joseph found himself in chains once again. But watch what happens next. Verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all of the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." And once again, Joseph was both blessed and a blessing. And when we look at people in the Bible that we can identify with, have we never picked Joseph? I think I could be like Peter, you know, opening my mouth at all the wrong times, or walking on water until I think about what I'm doing, and then I take my eyes off Jesus and sink like a stone. And I thought, maybe that's why Jesus called him Petra, or stone, because he sank like one. And, you know, sometimes I think maybe I could even be like Paul, teaching the gospel one minute and then blowing up and getting in someone's face with anger the next minute. Maybe I could even be like David. But Joseph? Never complaining, always blessing, always trusting God, always giving his best no matter where he was. And you know Joseph had some things to complain about, like being hated by his brothers, being sold into slavery in a foreign land, being arrested for a false accusation, being thrown into prison by an ungrateful master. You know, but you don't hear a word from him. I think the saying, "Bloom where you are planted," was written just for Joseph. And for him to be like that at such a young age is truly a result of his faith. a faith so great that he was able to tell his brother some 20 years later, when he was the vizier or the second in command of all of Egypt, Joseph told them, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." You know, I firmly believe that the Lord has his eye on the hearts of the young people, young men and women, especially teenagers to young adults. And you can tell by the way he works with them in Scripture. You know, Joseph was just a teenager, but he told his brothers everything that was in his heart, and he did it without fear and without shame. But he was willing to serve the Lord and speak up with that youthful exuberance. And sometimes we find that more with young people than older people. You know, Samuel was just a kid when God called him. He was much younger than Joseph when God began to talk to him and Samuel began to respond. Jeremiah the prophet was younger than Joseph as well when he was called to go speak for 50 years to a nation that wanted nothing to do with God. And he tried to refuse. He told God, "I'm too young. They won't listen to me." But God answered, "Don't be afraid. I will put my word in your mouth." And the Lord used him and used him mightily. You know, Daniel is another one. Daniel was just 16 when he was taken from his home and to Babylon, where he became a leader of his people and the voice of God for some 80 years. So the Lord can do great things when he gets a hold of someone at a young age. And when I look at what he's doing with some of our youth here at Calvary Chapel, how they are stepping up and starting to serve, it gives me joy and encouragement that he will do great things through them as well. You know, my biggest regret is I didn't come to Christ much earlier in my life. But I had the chance to. When I was about 14, my family went to church. Must have been Easter or something, because we didn't go very often. But when the pastor made his altar call, I went forward. I kneeled down and said the prayer. And we had to go back the next week so I could get baptized. But I don't remember ever going back to that church. And not surprisingly, nothing changed in my life. You know, I didn't know anything about building a relationship with Jesus. I didn't know about reading and studying his word daily. I didn't know that I could talk to him through prayer. And I didn't know that he would answer those prayers. I had no idea what God wanted to do in my life. It was 35 years later when I came to know him, to truly know him, and put my life into his hands. 35 years. 35 wasted years. 35 years that I put myself in danger of eternal damnation. And 35 years that I could have been serving the Lord. I remember a story about Dwight Moody coming home one evening after a crusade and his wife asking, "Did anyone get saved tonight?" Dwight answered, "Yes, 2.5 people." She said, 2.5? You mean 2 adults and a child?" He said, "No, 2 teenagers and a middle-aged man. The middle-aged man has already wasted half of his life out in the world, so we only get half of him. But God will have the youngsters for their whole lives." You know, the lessons learned from Joseph are pretty easy to see and pretty difficult to do. It's easy to be strong in the Lord and worship him with our hands in the air when things are going good. But what about when they're not? What about when you lose your job or your health, when your marriage falls apart, when you lose a loved one? Or just when it seems like the whole world is against you. Can you still worship then? When you don't understand what God is doing in your life and you just want to cry out to him and say, "Why? What's going on? Can you still raise your hands to him then? You know, our call as Christians is to trust and love and worship him no matter what's going on in our lives. Through the good times, the bad times, through prosperity and through tragedy, through joy and despair, we have the same hope and the same promises. And that's what sets us apart from the world. And that's what we want the rest of the world to see in us. That we, like our Heavenly Father, are steadfast and unchanging in our faith. And that like Joseph, that we can be a blessing no matter where we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for this opportunity to come together, Lord, and worship you and love you. And it's just so awesome to dig into your word. It's so rich. Just thank you for that, Lord. I just ask that we could take something from this tonight, Lord, that we would be more like Joseph, more like your son each and every day, Lord. That we would learn how to draw closer to you, to trust in you, to depend on you in every instance. Father, we just love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.